This morning, I want to talk about a subject that this video sort of speaks to, and at least I hope it gets us thinking about it, and that's the issue of resilience. Resilience. What do you do when life throws you a curveball? How do you respond? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, for this space. I thank you, Lord God, for providing the inspiration to deliver the information through our imagination. I thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son to accomplish everything that needed to be done so that we might have life and live it more abundantly. And so now, Lord, I ask that you bless our ears to hear and our hearts to receive, our minds to conceive, and bless our bodies to do the word in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, if not, we'll have it on the screen. I want to read a passage of Scripture and ask us to consider this morning from Proverbs 24. Verses 15 through 16. Proverbs 24, 15 through 16. In the NIV, it says this: "Do not lurk like a thief near the house of the righteous. Do not plunder their dwelling place, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked, well, they stumble when calamity strikes." I want to look at this from the Message Bible, Message Translation. It says, "Don't interfere with good people's lives. Don't try to get the best of them. No matter how many times you trip them up, God-loyal people don't stay down long. Soon they're up on their feet, while the wicked end up flat on their faces." I saw the story of Isaiah Austin, and it really broke my heart, and in many ways, not only for him, because it meant the end of a chapter of his life that he thought would continue, but it reminded me of so many people who live life with expectations of accomplishing certain goals and dreams, particularly in my generation, this 25 to 35 generation. Finding a career these days is incredibly difficult. It's incredibly hard. I'll give you some numbers to think about. A recent study found that recent graduates, class of 2014, can expect to have anywhere from 15 to 20 jobs over the course of a lifetime. An Accenture poll found that 53% of recent graduates actually found full-time jobs, but 34% of that number took the first job they were offered. Another study found that 41% of graduates could not actually land jobs in their chosen field of study after graduation. There's not a lot of real job security, so that means changes are abounding. How do we respond when the way we plan for life doesn't quite work out the way it does in reality? How do you respond when life throws you a curveball? Something you perhaps didn't expect, you didn't look forward to. I think a distinctive of the Christian faith is this notion of resilience. And this is what I'm talking about when I say resilience. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, resilience is the ability of something to return to its original shape after it has been pulled, stretched, pressed, or beaten. So that leads me to a couple of questions that I want us to consider. The first question is sort of a broad question. I'm not sure I'm going to answer that question today, but the second question is a more narrow question that I hope to provide some context for. Here's the first question. As a believer in Christ, have we lost our ability to bounce back from a setback? Perhaps you don't believe in Christ. Then my question is pretty much the same. Have you the ability to bounce back from a setback? The second question I have is, as a believer, why is resilience important to me? What's at stake? When I look at Isaiah's story, this is someone who has had to overcome obstacles perhaps his entire life. In January, he came out to the national media and disclosed that he had been playing with a prosthetic eye since his days in middle school. He's had to overcome one obstacle after another. He ended up going to college, and he played for Baylor University in Texas, which is a part of the Big 12 Conference. And he won several awards as a freshman and as a sophomore, led the conference in block shots. And he was projected to go pretty high in the NBA draft. And life seemed to have been going pretty well for him despite his handicap until he went through a routine physical that disclosed this syndrome that eventually led to him not being able to do what he thought he was going to do. What happens when you go through life and things are going well, relationships are going well, perhaps school is going well, jobs are lining up for you, but something happens to derail your expectation, your ambition, your thought process? How do you respond to that? And more importantly, to the question, why does a loving God allow these things to happen to someone who conceivably did not do anything wrong, but was just there? He was just doing what he loved to do. He was excelling to the highest level. Why would a loving God allow something like this to happen? I don't know how other traditions respond to that question, but there's something inside of Isaiah, if you listen to the last part of his interview, just a day after he found out the news. And of course, he was embarrassed. Of course, he was hurt. But he said something very, very important at the very end. He says, "This is not the end. It's not the end. It's just the beginning." Resilience is the ability to reshape, reform after we have been pulled and stretched and beaten, when we have gone through life's ups and downs. It's the ability to return to the form that gives us some strength. And when I read Proverbs 24:15-16, one of the things that stood out to me is that scripture is not particularly written to someone who may be resilient. In fact, it's written as a warning to someone who might plot against a person who is righteous. Look at it. It says, "Do not lie in wait like an outlaw against a righteous man's house. Do not raid his dwelling place. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again, but the wicked are brought down." I read that as a warning. But then I think about, why is a warning to a wicked person contained in Proverbs? A wicked person necessarily is not going to sit down and read Proverbs. Then I start to think to myself, well, maybe it's not for the wicked person. Maybe it's for me to realize that as a believer in Christ, I have a particular DNA that when things come up against me and life throws me a curveball, I know that, yeah, I'm going to get tripped up. Yeah, I'm going to fall. Yeah, I'm going to suffer. Yeah, I'm going to hurt. But I'm not going to stay down long, because as the Message Bible says, God loyal people don't stay down long. A person to whom God is loyal is not going to just rest when they fallen, but they are going to rise up and bounce back. Valerie Burton is a Christian author and a life coach. She says it this way: resilient people think differently. They have a set of skills, sometimes learned, sometimes innate, that allow them to persevere, manage stress, and triumph in the face of challenge. There's something about a person who has faith in Christ. And I don't know where exactly Isaiah stands on this spectrum, but I can tell You know, there's something about a mother's love. I can just imagine that when his mother drove down and gave him the news, she didn't let him stay in his disbelief and his disappointment. But there's something about when you say that this is just the close of one chapter, but the new one is on. This is not the end. This is just the beginning. There's something in that statement that tells me that Isaiah is not down. There's something that tells me that even though he may not play in the NBA, God has something even greater for him. As time would progress, the draft would come on. He was honorarily drafted. And so many people have reached out to him. And I can't wait to see what God does in his life. So there are three different areas of concentration I want to look at with this particular passage. Because we all go through times of trouble and trial and stress and strain. I mean, if you haven't, let me get around you, because it's going to come. As my grandmother used to say, you know, if you hadn't been through anything, baby, just keep on living. Just keep on living. Keep on living. There are three pressure points, as I call them, of resilience. The first is focus. Resilient people hone in on what they have to do. The second is adaptability. They are flexible. And the third is perseverance. They get knocked down, but they find a way to get back up and to keep going. And while there are many more, I want to focus on these three because I feel like this scripture really hones in on that. First, let me talk about focus. Repeat after me, focus. Focus is when you stay faithful to the task that God gives you. It's where you stay in your lane and you do what God has tasked you to do. As noted author Stephen Covey says, it's the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. It's where you are aligned with whatever God has placed in front of you. Sometimes it's hard to do that when troubles come because we don't understand the task that God has given us. David just got up earlier and he read this scripture, and I guarantee you, David and I have not spoken this week, but he read from Matthew 6. Here's another thing that you'll find about focus. If you manage God's affairs, God will take care of all your business. Matthew 6, 27 through 33, as David talked about, and it's so true, it requires a particular focus on two things. The first is external. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, as Jesus talked about on the Sermon on the Mount, it's the external things. It's the poor. It's the downtrodden. It's your neighbor. It's your person who's in the next dorm room. It's your neighbor across the street. Perhaps it's your brother or your sister. It's someone outside of your immediate sphere, perhaps, of influence. It's how you deal with them on a daily basis that God has called us to do within the greater kingdom. He said, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come on the earth. How we interact with other people is God's business. And when we focus on how we interact with other people, God will bless the relationships that come into our life. That's one. That's an external part. And then there's an internal part. It's the righteousness. What is righteousness? If you go and read Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 30 and 31, he says, Jesus has become our wisdom. He's become our righteousness. He's become our justification, our sanctification. We are not righteous because of anything that we do. No matter how smart we think we are, how gifted we think we are, how privileged we may or may not be, we have nothing inherently inside of us that makes us in right standing with God. God took care of that when he wrapped himself in human clothing and he came down and he lived and he died and he rose from the. Jesus has become the righteousness that we need. And when we focus on that righteousness and we take care of the kingdom of God as it has been given to us, then God in turn takes care of the things that are around us. And then when God's taking care of that, it doesn't matter where the food comes from or where the clothes come from or how the bills get paid or what the doctor says. Or what the professor said in class. God will take care of everything around us if we keep our focus on him. Origen of Alexander said it this way, Ask great things, and the small shall be added to you. Ask heavenly things, and the earthly shall be added to you. Here's something else about focus, and I'm still learning this one. Sometimes we need to learn just how to say no. Imagine how focused our life would be if instead of saying yes to every question that was presented in front of us, we learned just how to say politely no. Warren Buffett says this: the difference between successful people and very successful people is that very successful people say no to almost everything. What happens when we sharpen our focus? I give you a story about, I was a kid, and I had this friend, Joseph. He was a year older than me. Joseph had learned how to ride his bike. And I said I was going to learn how to ride my bike so that we could pretend to be this duo that used to come on television that we used to watch. I don't know if anybody watched Chips. So that might be a little older for some people. But there were two officers that would ride side by side on their motorcycles, and one was Officer Baker, and Joe had longer hair, and the other is Officer Poncherello. He was a more colorful, vibrant individual. And we were going to just raid the neighborhood and try to pull over cars on our bikes. And I'm telling you the truth. And so I said, I got to learn how to ride this bike. I got to do this. I mean, I was a kid. I mean, I didn't. So I asked for a bike for my birthday. I got the bike. And the bike had training wheels on it. I said, I don't want that. My dad's like, well, you don't know how to ride a bike. I don't want any training wheels. I can't go riding around town with the training wheels. He said, well, you're going to learn how to ride a bike so you don't fall and hurt yourself. So me being hard-headed, while no one was looking, I went out and disassembled the training wheels from the bike. And then I started to learn. I tried to teach myself how to ride the bike because Joe and I are going to be Chips, and that's just the way it's going to be. I'm going to give you guys my bisotology. We've talked about theology, Christology. Here's my bisotology. It's coming. And so, I start getting on the bike, and I wasn't as heavy as I am now, but I was still kind of tall and didn't have great balance. And so I'm getting on, and I'm like, I go off to the ditch, and I get off, and, I get on, and my dad's just standing. He's laughing. He's just having a great time. He said, I told you. I said, I'm going to learn. He said, okay. He just stood back. I know I fell off that thing, I don't remember, a bunch of times. Enough to get scraped and get scarred. And so I finally bring it back to the house. And my dad says this. He says, you'll learn how to ride your bike when you get tired of falling. I was like, yes, sir. So I humbled myself, and I asked Dad, I said, just guide me, and I think I can get the rest. So after a couple times, I got it. I got the hang of it. And then I started riding, and that's all I would do. I'd come home. I'd ride that bike. They couldn't find me. I had to be in before the lights came on. I was cutting it close some days. But Joe and I had idolized Joe, because the story I had about Joe was that Joe learned how to ride his bike without anybody teaching him. And I wanted to be like Joe. Joe was a year older than me. So we could be Chips. So we were going around and writing tickets and putting them on people's cars and going in people's yards and knocking on the door. I mean, we were serious about this thing. Sometime later, I learned that Joe didn't teach himself how to ride his bike. The image that I had created of Joe was not the image that was in reality. And here I am scraping and bruising myself and fleeing from dogs at some point because I wanted to live up to an image of someone that was not real. And my focus was not on really learning the bike to learn how to ride the bike. My focus was on trying to write my own story and write something that wasn't real. Does that make sense to anybody? Have you ever done that where you wanted to have something not because of the goodness inherent in it, but you wanted to be able to write your own story and say, yeah, I did that. Yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's who I am. Yeah, that's all about me. I'll give you a story from Scripture. It's Samson. If you go back to Judges and you read from chapter 13 to 16, Samson is this great, mighty warrior, right? Go back to Judges and tell me how many times Samson gave thanks to God. Nary a time. After three failed relationships, the people who were closest to Samson ended up bringing Samson down. And Samson ended up being an embarrassment, a shadow of his former self. But God did not throw him away, just like God does not throw us away when we fall. And when Samson was on the brink of death, God allowed Israel to be saved through Samson in the midst of his own mess. Resilience is returning. It's the ability to rise when you have fallen, whether it's a fall that you created on yourself or whether it's something that's come on you. Repeat after me, focus. The second pressure point is adaptability. We've got to be able to embrace challenges, both expected and unexpected. God uses adversity to draw us closer to Him. The psalmist says it this way: it was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your law. Sometimes when you go through things, you understand God a little bit differently, a little bit better, because of the adversity that you faced. Have you ever been through anything, and then when you came out, you're like, wow, okay, now I understand God a little bit better. Now I kind of know who you are. Adversity is the underside of God's sovereignty because it removes human control from the equation. Adversity is the underside of God's sovereignty. It is the place between God's sovereignty and His loyalty. It is the place between God's grace and His mercy. It's the place between God's favor and His justice, where we cultivate and grow into the people that God wants us to become. In Philippians, we see Paul talking to the church, and he's saying, thank you guys for your gifts. I'm paraphrasing. And thank you for what you've done, and I just want you to know, it's not that I really need it, but I appreciate it. I know what it's like to be well-fed. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to abound and to be abased. But I've learned to be self-sufficient. But I can really do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Our resilience, our ability is hidden in Christ Jesus. It's in the fact that because Jesus does not die, He did not die, and He continues to live, and we live in Him, we share in the life that He has promised us. Falling is inevitable. We've got to roll with the punches. Say it with me. Roll with the punches. You got to go and roll with the punches. They are going to come, but you cannot allow every punch to knock you out. But when you get hit, you got to get back up and to keep fighting and to keep moving. And that leads to the third pressure point, and that's perseverance. When life knocks you down, don't stop. Keep going. Gordon MacDonald, he's a pastor and chancellor of Denver Seminary. He says, slow down if you must, but never stop. And walking, don't even think about it. Constant pursuit will prevent you from staying down after a fall. Isaiah Austin is not going to go away. Why? Because there's something in him that got him to the point where he is. But he realizes that his life is not his own. God's sovereignty dictates that I don't call the shots that I want to call, but I live in the freedom that God allows. And when things happen, they happen the way I don't want them to happen. God still has a plan for my life, and I am going to be just fine. Isaiah Austin may not play in the NBA. He may have another role, but whatever that role is, God has ordained it, and He is going to bless it, and that is the promise that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24, we see this very famous, very similar race analogy. always struggle with this passage because I don't run in races. And as some of you know from talking to me from prior experiences, Raleigh has a lot of races, and that's well and fine. But call me when they have a hot dog eating contest or a pie eating contest. That's something I can do. That's a race. Is that not a race? Hello? Have the attitude. Now, I know some of y'all are laughing for another reason, but I'm going to keep on going. Have the attitude that no matter what, you will not be defeated by your obstacle, and that you will win. Even if it takes you seven times, you will still conquer the challenge. No matter how much discipline you have, no matter how much knowledge you have, resilience is that next step. It is the thing that says, despite what has happened to me, I am not going to let this defeat me. The diagnosis I may receive is not something I want. A relationship fails. Finances are ruined. Gossip, slander, and lying. I am not down when I get knocked around. And here's something else I want to say about perseverance. Run without the fear of falling. Your hope should be in your focus, and your focus in Christ. Run without fear of falling. Everybody repeat after me. Focus, adaptability, perseverance. How can I reclaim my resilience? I want to give us five challenges. Five challenges on how we can reclaim perhaps what has been lost. First, we have to know our purpose and establish goals to meet that purpose. That requires us to be more self-aware, in tune with who we are, who God created you to be. Don't try to be someone else that you admire. God made you and has a plan for you. And as we talked about this morning in our Reason for God class, God is not going to allow you to check out until your responsibility, your task, your role in this earth is done. So do it. All of us have to do that. The second challenge, learn to adapt and embrace challenges, expected and unexpected. And guess what? This is normal. It's going to happen. The third challenge, keep your focus on Jesus and don't be moved by the challenges which arise along the way. Fourthly, don't walk alone. Build relationships. And to this point, I want to say it's important to take inventory of the people who are around you. Because sometimes the people who get close to you are the very ones that can stop you from doing the thing that God has called you to do. And if you're walking by yourself, you know, back in Genesis, God said, before he made Adam, he said, look, it's not good for man to be alone. And he was talking about a helpmate. But it's the principle that continues to live. It's not good for us to walk by ourselves. Why would we do that? God has given us the ability to relate to him, not just on a personal level, but also in the community of believers. Forsake not the assembling of you. That doesn't just mean come to church. That means forsake not the ability and the opportunity to gather with one another. We feed off of each other. Where I'm strong, you might be weak, and where I'm weak, you might be strong, and we help one another. We need one another. And number five, help other people. Move beyond your comfort zone. By doing this, you will gain a little perspective on your own situation. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to take trips. I've been on missions trips. I've gone to the Dominican Republic. I know what it's like to not have air conditioning, not to have electricity 24 hours a day. But there are opportunities right here in great old Raleigh where we can gain perspective on our own lives. And I guarantee you, once you help someone else and you glean into somebody else's life, you might gain something, a perspective on your own situation that you never imagined. Don't be afraid to step out of your comfort zone. Here's my answer to this question that I posed earlier. Why is resilience important? As a believer in Christ, the way I respond to adversity is a witness to my faith in Christ, and it's a testimony of God's faithfulness to the world. God, help us to be witnesses of our faith and to be a testimony of your faithfulness to the world. If you'll stand with me as I close. And if you believe this, what I'm about to say, I want you to repeat after me as I make this declaration. I want you to participate, and then we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. Repeat after me. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I am more than an overcomer. I can do all things through Christ, and all things are possible through Christ. I have an abundant life. I am not defeated. I am not defeated. I am not defeated. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Help us to be more resilient. Help us to look to you, Father, when times are hard and even when times are easy. I thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you care for us. And I also thank you that you are in full and total control. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we will think about our lives in ways that we handle setbacks, because we are not defeated. We are not defeated. We are not defeated. We give you praise for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.